So thank you so much for coming out. And today we're going to start massaging in the vision and the call and the purpose of Oceanside Church. If you want to know what we believe, our vision statement, and much about us, it's all on our website, our history, how we started, where we came from, and where we believe God is taking us. But because there's so many new people and older members, not just in age, in the life of the church, I just thought it would be good for me to start massaging this in. Now, the problem with this is I eat, sleep, and drink vision for this church. And I don't see this church as a little community on a road called Jingle Pot in a city called Nanaimo. And I tell you, when I travel and God opens doors for us by His grace and they ask us where we're from, the laughs are about Jingle Pot Road, and nobody can pronounce Nanaimo, and I love it. I love it that God has placed us in this amazing, beautiful place, in this community. But our church is not only here to impact this city, and that's what I want to instill in us as a body, but our church, I see the world as our parish, the entire world. That's what Jesus spoke in, going to all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to share a few things of how we are going about doing that and what your role is in helping us. If you are part of this church, this obviously is for you. And if you're looking in, God bless you, please. If God plants you here, if this is where God will have you, He will show you. God has always told me, in fact, very clearly, in the early days of this church started in the basement of our house with my wife and kids, and over a few months grew to the grand total of about 10 people over 6 months. And then I brought, I think, a pretty direct word to the church that I felt we needed some adjustment as we're already starting to go off track on where we believe God had called us. And so the next week from 10, the church went back down to zero. Everybody left, even my family. Byron was playing rugby that day, so the kids and Deborah were at that. And I sat at home on my own thinking, what have I done? What am I doing here? Why have I come all the way from Africa? And so on. And as clear as I'm speaking to you now, God spoke to me in my heart and said this. And I want to tell you, it gives amazing freedom to who we are and what we do. God said, open your hand. I felt Him say that to me. So I did that. And He said, the people that I give you, no man will take. And the people that you try and hold on to that are not yours, you will never keep. And so keep your hand open. The wonderful thing about an open hand, it's way easier to fill than a clenched fist. So that's how we started this church in our home. And God placed us in Nanaimo for a purpose. I'm going to try and follow what I have here because you could be here for weeks as we unpack this, if not. So God placed us here in Nanaimo for a purpose. And I believe we are called to complement and not to compete with the many amazing churches that are in the city. We are just one of the vineyards that God has this an amazing city that I believe can have an incredible impact in the nations. And you see, the other thing is that being here was God's plan and not ours. God placed a dream in our hearts to plant a church in the nations and placed Canada in our heart and eventually Nanaimo, although it was very hard to fall in love with this beautiful place. God does have favorites, eh? Brings us to this amazing island. And I want to read a little passage out of Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. He's on a place called Mars Hill, where there are all these statues and monuments to the gods of the age. And there's one there that says, to the unknown God. And Paul uses that to preach the gospel to these amazing people. Go and read Acts 17. Be incredible how he uses the topics of the day to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this from 24 to 25 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. Now, the context is talking about guys that are worshiping idols and temples. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything. From one man, that was Adam, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. Underline that in your Bible. Underline that in your heart. That you're not here in this city. You're not alive in this time outside of the fact that God determined it. So we can have peace in the rest and rest in the fact, because how many believe, geez, if only I was born in another time or another century, life may have been a lot easier. But God determined that we would be here for this time. And he did this for a reason. Paul lays out the reason. So that men would seek him. So that through us, through you, through the churches in the city, through our lifestyle of love, forgiveness, and acceptance, people would come to know about Jesus Christ. And they would reach out to him and find him. For he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So God's plan was for this church and for every church, every life-giving church there is in the city and in the nations. So I just want to answer a few questions. In the context of our city, what is it that God has called us as Oceanside to be? I believe we need to celebrate every life-giving church that declares the name of Jesus and the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because not every church does that. But in that context, God has placed us to complement and not to compete with him. I love the fact that there are so many different churches in the city. I pray on a Thursday morning with the pastor from the Church of the Nazarene, sometimes with the Baptist pastor that comes along, with river pastors and everything in between. We'll come together and we pray. Pastors that have such different views on certain parts of theology. But I tell you what, God placed him here. And the more we stand together, the more we pray together, the more we realize how much we need each other. And Gary from the Church of the Nazarene, an amazing guy. We could argue doctrine all day, but we both know that we have been called here for a purpose, opposite sides of the spectrum. They do worship with an organ. We do worship with a band. Churches split over that kind of stuff. But isn't it wonderful that people that want to worship God with an organ and sing hymns have a place to do so? Isn't it amazing that they can do that? Isn't it amazing that people that don't want to worship like that can come to Oceanside and everything else in between? Because most of the conflict in the church is not over theology, it's over style. It's over color of curtains. It's over the most silly things that are out there. But he has called us, and what is that context? And what is our God-given dream, and where does it start? So in the context of the city, what is that God's called us to be? And what is our God-given dream, and where does it start? And I want to tell you the good news. The good news is that it starts with you. Because the church is not a building. The church is people. You are the church, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ, and we are his body. We are his hands and feet that go and do the works of Jesus in the city. And it starts with the mobilization of the priesthood of all believers. That's every single one of you. Now, I'm going to maybe hit some traditions on the head, and I hope you come back next week. Number one, that there's no hierarchy outside of the Godhead in the kingdom. That I, as the leader of the church, are no more loved and I have no higher standing before God than you do. That we're all equal in identity as heirs and sons of Jesus Christ. We are all equal, co-heirs with Christ. There's no higher standing in the universe than to be a born-again believer, born of the Spirit. And when we are born again, it's not an add-on to our lives. We don't just add Jesus to our lives like we add a new coat or a new car. I'll try Jesus, and if it works, I'll hang around with him. It's a radical transformation where we become brand new creations. Spiritually born, born of the Spirit, where our spirit comes alive, and we are born again, born of the Spirit. We are something that never, ever existed before. And we need to preach on salvation and the beauty and the wonder of what God does and why he did it. And some of that will be handled in the book of Hebrews. I'd love to see the day when we can't have a Bible school in the class, but it's in here full of people learning the Word of God. And you see, there's an identity crisis in the life of the church. I'm already way off track, but let's follow this one. I'm enjoying it. There's an identity crisis in the life of the church. We don't think we are worthy. We don't think we deserve it. We think we are nothing, and we're continually striving to please God. What I tell you something, your worthiness, your righteousness, and God loving you has nothing to do with you. So turn to the person next to you and just tell them it's not about you. It's all God. God does it. And Romans 5 says that even when we were enemies of God, God demonstrated his love for you. When you were swearing, when you were doing all that bad stuff, God loved you. His love is constant and it never changes. But because we have this thing that somehow we have to earn his approval, we do things out of fear often or legalism. Instead of out of love. Because Jesus says the higher law is the law of love. And if you love me, you will obey me. How many of you know it's easy to obey somebody, to work hard for somebody if you're in love with them? You'll do stuff for them. And that God says, I don't want a whole set of rules and regulations. I put those 12 commandments out there to show you your need for God. Because if you can't, the 10, sorry. 12. No. Just mark that so we can get that off. Andy's doing that. Andy has to edit my sermons. The 10 commandments. He put those there. Do you know that? Those were given and put in charge to lead us to Christ. What does that mean? God wanted to prove to us that we could not save ourselves. We couldn't even keep 10 of them, let alone the extra 2. We couldn't keep them. That's the whole point. The whole point is we couldn't keep them. And that's why God sent his son. And that's, you'll hear that in Hebrews very clearly. The change that happened between the old and the new covenant. It will change your life if you come to that course. See, Peter writes this, talking of you and I, because we don't do things to earn God's approval. We do things for God, and we operate because we are already approved by God. And that's the motivation that God wants us to have, to run hard, to run fast, to give, to lay down our lives, not because somehow we're earning brownie points in heaven, but because we love Him, because He first loved us, and He has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into a kingdom of the Son whom He loves. It's a love story. A love story. God so loved that He gave. And this is what Peter says about you and I. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. That we'll be witnesses of this amazing God that loves us so much. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So church, God placed us here. God called us. God saved us. God gave us authority in the name of Jesus. God gave us standing in heaven that is even higher than the angels in Jesus Christ. And He said, now I want you to tell others and go and do what I've called you to do as a body Oceanside and as individuals. And so what is some of our dream? And there's some words here you might not understand, but I'll try and explain them over time. We might camp here for a while, a few weeks. Our dream is to be a base church, a church like the Church of Antioch, and I'll explain that a little bit, a resourcing church. And a resourcing church, I believe, and a base church are one and the same thing. A resourcing church and a base church lives for the benefit of others above themselves. For example, Antioch and Philippi. Now, we see in the Acts 13 to 15, you'll see the pattern of what we want to do in this church. And in Philippians, we'll start with that, a resourcing church. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to the church in Philippi, thanking them for partnering him with him in the gospel and for resourcing him. And he says, when I was in need, you sent me resources again and again. And was thanking them for the finances and the resources and the people that they gave and opened their hands to release to Paul, so that he could do what God had called him to do. Church in Philippi. The church in Antioch come together and they say, let's set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which God has called them. And they laid hands upon them and they sent them on Paul's first missionary journey. You can see the map in the back of your book and so on. And after that journey was finished, and we could spend hours just in those three chapters seeing what is going on, because that was a plan and a pattern of what a base church should look like. They go, they plant churches, they go back to those churches, they strengthen the churches, and after a year or so, they go back to Antioch, and they stay there, it says, a long while, where they were resourced, refreshed, and then they were sent out again. They go to Jerusalem, and then from then, they go on these missionary journeys. So it was a base where people would come and go in spreading the gospel. And this is the type of church, and this is the church that God's called us to be, a base church. A church that is committed to fulfilling the mandate of Jesus of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to all nations. A church that understands that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to mankind. And if I can have Ephesians 3:10, I'm cherry-picking scriptures here because of time. I ask you to please go and read the context. Be Bereans. Bereans are people who heard what Paul was saying, and they searched the scripture to see if it was true. But Paul is laying out here the intent of the church. And his intent was that now, through the church, that's you and I, the manifold wisdom, the many-faceted wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. And as Paul said when he started, God is no plan B. If we're waiting for Jesus to come down and save everybody, it's not going to happen. The next time he comes, it's actually too late. And we are the ones that through the church, he wants his manifold wisdom to be revealed. It is through the church. Jesus gave his life to the church and for us to start the church. And he said he will build his church. The only thing that he said he'd build was the church. And that's us. And so my heart today is to inspire us to achieve more than we may ever have dreamed possible in God. God asks us, I believe, to dream big, to ask big, to be a people of faith who truly believe that the impossibles of man are more than possible to God. God is wanting to break this mindset of smallness. God needs the church in this age to arise and take its place and lead. Doesn't mean we have to take on every issue in the world. We lead by being an example of Jesus Christ, by being an ambassador of Christ. Ephesians 3:20 to 21, this amazing scripture says, now to him is able to do immeasurably more than we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. So God is asking us to dream big and ask big. And he says, you know what? Even your biggest dreams are nothing compared to what I have in store for you. Isn't that just what we've read? Immeasurably more than what we could ask or imagine. Sometimes we're asking the right questions, but for the wrong motive. So we ask for stuff for ourselves. Bless me, feed me, love me, heal me. And when God does that, we don't pass it on. In fact, we often forget about God until the next crisis. Then we go, bless me, I need you. So we're asking the right questions, but we're asking them for the wrong reasons. You see, Genesis 12 is going to get to that later on. In the call of Abraham, God promises to bless Abraham. And Hebrews, books like that, tell us that we are heirs of that promise. The same promises that were for Abraham are for us. And this is what he says in Genesis 12. Can you put that up? And the Lord said to Abraham at this stage, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name, just stop there, don't go on to the next one, your name great, and you will be a blessing. You see, there's two conditions. There's one condition to the blessing of God. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And we sometimes stop there. We think it's about us. But you've just told the person next to you it's not about them. I didn't tell them that, you did, eh? But through me blessing you, I want you to be a blessing. I want the blessing to flow in you, and I want it to flow out of you. And the problem is that in the church and in our lives, often it flows in. And God says, you have no understanding the resources that I have for you, stored up in the storehouses of heaven. Will you be a conduit of blessing? And if we had a garden hose and it's linked to a faucet that is linked to a huge river or a dam or a lake where we get our water from, it doesn't matter how much water there's in the lake, it doesn't matter whether it's the best faucet in the world, if there's a blockage in the garden hose, nothing comes out of it. And if the garden hose is 300 feet long, you don't have to block the hose by 300 feet not to get any water. You can put a little thing the size of my thumb in it. And God says, I want you to take those things out the way so that through me and my resources, you can be a blessing. The amazing thing about a garden hose, even the inside of the garden hose gets wet, gets blessed. And God will bless us. When we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, He says, I will add all the stuff you need. And God is wanting us to be a resource and a base and a church that lives for the benefit of others. So what are we doing? And this is very brief. We've spoken in the men's group on Wednesday morning, 6:30. Guys, if you can get up and you've got an hour or two, it's an incredible place to be across the road there. We have ladies' groups. It's awesome. It's awesome to go there. So what are we doing to achieve these? Because a mission statement or a vision that is not implemented is useless. It actually just makes us feel good, makes us think we're doing it. And so I'm going to read the dream that God gave us. And it's encapsulated in four words. But this is the dream, that we, Oceanside, would be a multicultural community of friends. I love the fact that there's so many different nations, tribes, and tongues represented in this church. We have a young man that's joined us that I'm just getting to know that's from mainland China, studying here. What a blessing to have him here. Because when he's finished, if he's strong and if we support him and we encourage him, imagine what impact he can have back home with the gospel. A multicultural community of friends where people are loved, forgiven, and accepted for who they are. Now we know that God loves the sinner and hates sin. God hates sin so much that he let his son die so that we could be free of sin. So let's not get into that, but everybody is loved, forgiven, and accepted in this place. A safe place where people can be restored. A place of restoration where being beaten up by the world, beaten up by the church, beaten up by circumstance can come and be restored. And then be trained. That's why we have a Bible school. And then take what they have learned and simply give it away to their neighbors and the nations. To be blessed, healed. You see, if this is all church is about, a Sunday event, we miss the whole point. Your mission field is where you live, where you work, and where you play. God puts you the time and space, maybe working at McDonald's, or maybe being a doctor, or a builder, or whatever you are. He puts you in that community so that through you, men would reach out and find him. So every day you go to work, and every time you walk out of this building, you are on a mission. Your mission starts outside this door, and it might end in Kathmandu, but it starts here every day. Mission and evangelism is not an event. We do events to spark people's attention, but a one-year, two-year event is not going to cut it. It is a lifestyle. A lifestyle where healed, whole people go and heal and make others whole. And it's a journey. Amen? So, as you can see there, we're a gathering. We want to gather the lost, gather the broken. We want to see them healed physically, spiritually, emotionally. We want to equip them and send them outside this door so that this week some might, through them, might know who Jesus Christ is. Is that a good deal? Are you up for it? Are you doing it? Amen. I know you are. We are called to be a tree that produces fruit and seed. Isaiah 61 tells us this, that we will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his splendor. So this is a tree. This is a planting of God. This work started with a little seed placed in my heart by a man that I loved and respected and said, you can do it. Go for it. Well, what if it fails? Do you know what he told me, Dudley? He says, so what if it fails? At least you tried. How many people have never tried to step out the boat? Because often we have to be prepared to fail to succeed. We take a little baby and we don't want them to fall down on the first steps, so we strap them to a chair just in case they fall. Would we do that? No, that's how they learn. That's how God teaches us. God says, listen, I'm going to put somebody in your place this week that I just want you to love on them. Remember, we're a team. So if somebody asks you a question you don't know, go to Mark. We will help you. But more than that, just love people. And when they ask you how you're coping, say, listen, outside of God, I couldn't do this. We say, I found Jesus. No, Jesus, the Bible says he found us. But Jesus found me. And through me, he can find you. And it might take years. It might take years, and you might not even see that person in the church. It's not about that. It's about sowing seed and watering it with the Spirit of God through word and deed. God says, you can do it. Start with one. Start with one. If this church, think about it, if we, through us, if each one of us working individually and corporately brought one person to the Lord this year, we're double in size. We would be at double services just like that. One. Let's trust God for that. Amen? So, we're a planting of the Lord. We're a tree. Now, the thing about a tree, and God showed me this picture, and it was such a great revelation. I think you've never heard of it before. Now, it's so simple, it's silly. You don't eat the tree, and you don't eat the leaves. You eat the fruit, and you plant the seed. So this tree has to be healthy. This tree has to be producing fruit. This tree has to be in a place where we can resource what's out there. And I tell you, church, it's not that our vision is too small. The two things hinder us are human resources and finances. Now, I didn't come into lead a church to get rich. Promise you. That's not true. So don't worry about what we're going to do with the finances. I promise you, you can come look at our books any day of the week. I don't know who gives in this church. I don't know who tithes, and we're going to speak on tithes and offering and all of that in the future, because I don't want you to think that I'm preaching at you. So be free. I don't know. I look at the end of the month, and I see sometimes we have some excess, and often we don't. We have a shortfall in our budget, and we walk by faith. It's a daily, month-to-month walk. But what I do see is the potential of what God wants and can do through us if all of us simply began to be a blessing, to resource this tree so that we can produce more fruit, so that we can give more away, so that we can do more, so that we can bless the school more, so that we can bless the city more, so that we can bless the nations more. I promise you, that's what drives this leadership team. I'll be very personal. I don't set my salary. Guys here set my salary. And I haven't had an increase for about 4 or 5 years. And it doesn't matter. So I'm just putting that out there, not to make you be sorry. My salary's good enough. And that's the staff in this church. It's a ministry. It's a ministry where people are saying, we want to be part of this and see this church go places. Because you see, God has opened doors to this church. And I don't speak of it often, and I'm being very vulnerable to you in this time, is because I don't like to come back from being away and blow my own trumpet and tell you what God did. Now, that is maybe wrong on one side, because it can be, there's no right or wrong in that, except that I believe that I want to take you on the journey with us so that you can understand what is happening and the doors. In North America, there's about 20 or 30 churches. Some of them are brand new church plants that look to us and this team for input and oversight. So when Deborah and I go somewhere, and I just want just to lay this all down. We fly a cattle class or the cheapest, or we drive. We don't stay in hotels. We stay in people's homes. We'll stay on the couch if we have to, in their home, and we ask the churches for nothing. Zip, zero, nothing. Because we want to be a blessing. Some of the churches can choose to bless us and choose to bless the church. That's their deal. But we don't ask them for a thing. And now I'll tell you why. The main reason is because most of the churches that we go to cannot even pay their own salary. So we're not going to go and say, we're the big dudes. We're going to demand money from you. And because we can go into these churches, because we don't ask for anything in return other than love and relationship, because of that, doors are opening all over, and we have personally been involved in saving 3 or 4 churches from closing down. Closing down. The guys are wiped out. The marriage is in a mess. The kids are in a mess, and they can't do it. And just to come alongside them and say, there's a people that love you. We want to stand with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you along the way to stay the course. That alone keeps them going. Nothing else. We can bring all the wisdom of heaven. And weekly, I am in contact with churches in Australia, North America, mainly in those places, churches that are starting out and need help. I Skype with them. A young guy and his wife have planted a church in Boston on their own. Man, I pump just to be able to, Justin and Kerry, you're heroes. Give it a go. We're there with you. It doesn't matter if it doesn't work the first time. God's not fazed by that. And I'm not believing that they don't work, but sometimes that's part of the journey of learning. Dave Hager in Australia, a church of about 20 people. I tell you, we went there last year, and I said, Dave, we were asked to preach in some pretty zhuzhy churches in Australia. And I said, Dave, I'm coming to your house for tea. I'm coming to your church this Sunday. We are going to be in your church. He was overwhelmed. You would come all the way from Canada to come, and we took a team, and they're in here. Camilla was leading worship, Wes, and so on. That you would come. You know what he says to me more often? I can't believe that you would choose our church. And I say, Dave, I know what it's like there. And it was because of people like that did it to us. We want to do it for you. And I said, Dave, how would you like to come to Canada and maybe come bless our church? What? I said, yeah. Yeah, but I've only got the small group. It doesn't matter. You're going for God. And we want some of that to impact our people. I spoke to Brandon this week. Brandon that we sent, and Bonnie that we sent to Sydney. And I tell you, asking him about that church, also about 17 to 20 people still meeting in a home, I can't tell you what courage and encouragement it means to that church that we would send one of our couples to lead worship for them in Sydney, Australia. Can you just see? It's way more blessed to give than receive. The resources are so that we can do more of this. The resources are that so that we can be a blessing more. We have churches in India and Nepal crying out for our help. There's about 30 of them. Russell and Glenn, who are part of our team now, spent 7 years in India working in those churches. He can speak fluent Hindi. Fluent Indian. At this moment, we are building a website, Andy is, and I want to tell you why we have the staff complement we have, so you know some of these things. Andy is building a website for a church in northern India that has been going for 20 years that has never, ever had a website. Ever. And India is getting, is pretty advanced nation with technology. And so we said to them, we will build a website for you in India and we will run it from here. They are overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed. We have the Congo project that people in our church, Dave and Laura, Johan and Ronell, and I don't forget names, had a dream to see an orphanage. It is, we're packing containers as we, right now, if you've got stuff that you want to give to the orphanage. 35 kids are fed, clothed, going to school because of people in this church and in the city. That orphanage to me is not a destination. That orphanage is a door to a nation. If they see we love their people, and if we do that well, and we use it and get all of the mistakes out of how to run these things from afar, we can easily duplicate it anywhere. You see how the world, it's not just this little room, how we have an influence in nations. And so on our staff, if this church was a community church, and that's all we were here for, the best thing that I could do as a leader is get rid of the full-time staff and have a secretary and we'd live well. We'd just maintain. If this church maintained 200, 300, 400 people, we'd live well. But I'd jump off a building because I couldn't do that. And so we are putting blocks in place, blocks by faith. Russ and Glenn came from Africa. They were administrators of a church of about 5,000 people plus and came here to help us set up systems that can be duplicated anywhere in the world. So our Sunday school, if you plan a church, we online will have a curriculum for you. We'll have a training program for you. We'll have everything you need to get you going because we want you to succeed faster and not you and your wife being the worship leader, the pianist player, the greeter at the door, and the Sunday school teacher. Because that's what happens in a church plant. So we want to take that away from them and say, listen, we will help you and we will resource a kids ministry. Websites. It's the gateway to the world now. I have a friend, and I won't give you too many details, in North America that preaches into Iran every week to an underground church in Iran via technology. And this church started because some refugees from Iran got saved out of Islam, radically saved, and they started telling their family secretly. Family want to hear more every week through them interpreting and him speaking. The gospel is getting into Iran. God is not asleep. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. And the gospel will go forth. But for that technology, so that we can help build websites. So my idea is this. Let's say, so we employed Andy. We took Andy, yeah. He's the guy sitting in the, Andy, stick your head out the cage there. That guy's got more brains in his finger than I've got in my head. He's building that website. We've said, India, we can help you with the website. But imagine this. When you start a church, and the gateway now is a website, they tell you that all over. People aren't working in the church, so first check out your website. Imagine if we can say, you don't have to pay a cent. Give us a name. We have a template. We have a system, and we can manage that for you. We can put the stuff up. Just send it to us electronically. But that costs money. I had to rob him from Shaw Cable. We were in big competition. And we won. David and Goliath, going up the ladder, going places until I have a conversation with Andy and tell him our dream. He says, Mike, I'm in. I'm in. And Shaw lost out. He's in control. God. So you can see everything we do in Africa with the orphanage to eventually manage their website, to manage websites, to grow an IT center where people can volunteer time and students, young people that want to know how to build a website, would want to know how to do that, can come to our IT building, and he can train them, and for their tuition, they're working on websites and projects all over the world. The guy in Boston, we help him. I said, Justin, what do you need? He hasn't even got a computer. He said, man, if I had a laptop or something, I could get going. I told him on the phone, we're sending you one. That's it. Told Andy, get the specs, get what they want, and let's give it to them. How can you run a church without a computer? Mark Manfredi is on full-time staff. He doesn't like us calling him Dr. Mark because he's not Dr. Mark yet. He's on the way to becoming that. But he's on staff, not to run a Bible school of 30 or 40 people. We could just get him to, he'd do that for free. But what he is in the process of doing is writing theological stuff for church planting, for Bible schools and all of that, that we want to give away. We film all of this stuff. And we want to get it to a stage where people around the world can just log in and be taught Hebrews or taught Romans or taught biblical leadership anywhere in the world. And we want to grow that so that we are impacting the have-nots. We have it. We've got to get this to the have-nots. We've got to be a conduit. We've got to lay down our lives. We've got to do everything we do. Resources, people, finances is for the kingdom. And if you catch hold of this, if I can inspire you, it's easy. But if it's just about a few fat cats that want your money so that we can live well in Nanaimo, I wouldn't give it either. So we have a staff, 4 guys. That are full-time, and 2 young ladies. So we have a staff, and I tell you what, they give beyond. They work beyond. You can't imagine. Bernie has moved over, but for 5 years, she gave her life to this church. It's not for... It's not for us. It's for the kingdom. And I tell you, every month, come the end of the month, it's a faith trip because of the amount of people we have for the size of the church. But if everybody gave, there'd be no lack. There would be no lack. And there's a principle, some of you agree with it or not, it's called the tithe. I have studied it, I believe in it, otherwise I wouldn't preach it. And the tithe, Bible talks of tithes and offerings. And we're going to go into in detail, I'm going to get Mark to do some of this stuff too, because we want you to see what we see and make adjustments if we need to. Tithe, 10%. Abraham was the first tither before the law. 10%. Now, why is a percent, and then it talks about offerings. Now, why is a 10% such an amazing thing? Why is a percentage so amazing and not a figure? Because 10% of $1 is? Hey, 2 people knew that answer. I won't ask you any harder ones than that. 10% of $1 is 10 cents. Of $100, $10. Of $1,000, $100. Of $1 million, it's $100,000. And I tell you, if you can't give the 10 cents and God wants to bless you, how the heck are you going to give the $100,000? Your hand will be shaking like this. You see, God, and I don't know who gives, but God instilled that, I believe, because the one who gives $1 out of $10 gets the same blessing as the one that gets who gives $100,000 out of $1 million. Because it's the same. It's the same. And if we start to see that generosity is not just for us, and we're going to speak on generosity, I'm just laying a platform here to show you. Number one, that you cannot outgive God. And number two, that you will get a reward in heaven. You see, not everybody in the church in Philippi was running around with Paul around the desert and being whipped and put in jail, but they were giving into his ministry. And Paul accredits it to them. And so finances are a way that God will say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. When I was hungry, you fed me, Matthew 25. When I was in jail, you visited me. Well, when did we do that? When you gave to the least in the Congo, the least in India, the least in Nepal, the least in Nanaimo, and it's our jobs to funnel those funds. But you get the credit. And God sees that. And I believe God is looking for a people that he can trust. Because if he gave us $10 million tomorrow, would we be as passionate for God as we are today? But if we can start doing this, church, we'll be able to do more and run more. And I don't want more staff just so that I can do less. 2 weeks' time, we're back in Seattle. A few weeks' time, if you want to come, church plant there. Had an amazing time. Spoke to them. Can you come back again? Nice and close, easy. We're going to Quesnel. I'll give you a list of the places we're going to, and you're welcome to come with, but we go there to be a blessing. We don't want to take anything out of there. We want to give to them and let God bless us. Can I ask you to partner with us? If this is not your church, please. Or if you feel in any way that under compulsion, that's not the point. But if you consider what we as a people can do in transforming this nation and the nations of the world with a little bit we have, because God multiplies it. Amen. Thank you, church. Now, notice we took up the offering before I gave this preach. I want us to sing this one song that we did, the Hosanna one. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees. We're on our ears. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Church, when we sing this song, and it's a heart thing, doesn't matter what we did yesterday, in the future, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, that these words aren't just words on them, but they become life. God's heart breaks with the injustices in this world. And I'm praying, God, that God will break ours. We can say, God, this little work in this little place, in this little gymnasium, wants to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servants.